All right, we are back in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that by the rebound technique. So we'll continue with 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, which starts out this way. And it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, first of all, we got a lot of doctrine here we got to unpack. We know that Elijah is being told that he's going to go up to heaven. So there are three heavens identified in the Bible. First question is, which heaven? And we have the doctrine of heaven in your book, Christian Doctrines. We know that the Bible identifies three heavens. The first heaven is from where you're sitting or standing up to where the atmosphere ends. That's called the first heaven in the Bible. The second heaven starts where the atmosphere ends and extends out to the end of the universe. And that's a big stretch. That's called the second heaven. The third heaven, obviously, is language of accommodation, and that is outside the universe. And those are the three levels of heaven. Paul, of course, identified that he was in the third heaven. And that referred to the fact that Paul actually went, he was stoned to death at Lystra, and his soul and human spirit went to the third heaven. Yeah, he didn't have a resurrection body. He just went up to the third heaven. And then he looked around, saw things, and was told to come back. And he went back to his body. He was resuscitated. He wasn't resurrected. No one has a resurrection body except for Jesus Christ right now. So the heaven here we're referring to is not the third heaven, because this is before Christ went to the cross. There's only one person in a resurrection body in the third heaven. That's Jesus Christ. It's true that when a church-age believer dies, they go to the third heaven, but you don't go with a resurrection body. You will not receive your resurrection body until the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church has not occurred yet. When it does occur, you'll receive a resurrection body, and the believers that are alive at that time, they'll receive their resurrection body. So this is the first heaven that he's going to go to. He's not going to the second heaven. He's not going to the third heaven, because no one went to the third heaven until Jesus Christ in a human resurrection body went to the third heaven. Now, it is true that Elijah would go to the third heaven in the entourage with Jesus Christ, because when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, after he was on the earth for 40 days in his resurrection body, 40 days in his resurrection body, he went back down into hell, because remember, hell has four compartments. One of the compartments is called paradise. So when all believers in the Old Testament died, they went to the compartment called paradise. They could not go to the third heaven. The first human that ever went to the third heaven was Jesus Christ, and that's the whole issue. Will God accept a human into heaven? Because he cannot accept a human into the third heaven unless that human is perfect. And so Jesus Christ, as the first human, presented himself to God the Father in his resurrection body. Behind him is waiting, millions of Old Testament believers, and they're outside the door with their holding pattern. Jesus presented himself to God the Father. God the Father evaluated him, found him qualified to come into the third heaven as a human, now, not as a God, because he's true deity already, but he's evaluating the humanity of Jesus. And he said, yes, you may come into the third heaven as a human. And he said, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. Deity doesn't sit. Humanity sits. And then he said, sit here. Where's here? At my right hand, place of the highest honor. And then, flooding right in behind Jesus when he was accepted, are all these Old Testament believers. Now, they don't have resurrection bodies, but they were admitted to the third heaven. No human could go to the third heaven until Jesus went to the third heaven as the first human and was accepted. That's why an Old Testament believer, they were in a holding pattern under the ground in a place called paradise. They were waiting for the Messiah to come into the world, die for the sins of the world, receive a resurrection body, and then take them out and bring them up to the third heaven. So Elijah never went to the third heaven. He did a quick U-turn after, and he went down to hell, the compartment of hell called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, awaiting for that day when the Messiah would come in and bring them all out up to the third heaven. So let's get that straight. And so Elijah was told that he's going to be taken off the earth in a supernatural way, obviously. And this, of course, is a reference to the rapture, because the rapture will occur, but it's a foreshadow of the rapture. Now, we know that there's one other person we had similar experiences, Enoch. This Enoch just kind of walked off the earth. He didn't go to the third heaven. He walked off all right, but he made a quick U-turn and went down to hell. When I say hell, I don't mean the bad part of hell, because all unbelievers go to the bad part of hell, which is called torments, that compartment. Look up the doctrine of hell if you need a refresher on this stuff. So Elijah is not going to the third heaven. He's going to go up in a spectacular way. They're going to see him go up. In fact, they're going to go search for the body after a while, because they say, well, he went up, body must have dropped down somewhere. It's like you're pigeon shooting. You can shoot them, things got to fall down somewhere. We're going to go, and they could never find it. The body, whatever happened to it, disintegrated or whatever, it doesn't matter. But the soul of Elijah and his spirit, they did a U-turn, went down to paradise. So, verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, remember, Elisha is his tutor. Well, he's tutoring Elisha. Elisha's going to be the next prophet. And we saw that Elisha was chosen in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Elijah just went up to him. God, the Holy Spirit, obviously directed him to do this. And he took off his robe and mantle and put the robe over Elisha and said, follow me. And Elisha said, happy to do so. Absolutely. Yes, you're a man of God. But I need to go, do X, Y, and Z first. Big contrast between that and when Jesus had some people that said, yes, we'd like to follow you, but first let me go bury my some dead kinfolk back home. These people were not sincere about following Jesus. Elisha was doing his duty first, and we're always commanded to do his duty, but he's very sincere about following Elisha. The difference is not the mechanics of, I got to do something first. No, it's what's in your soul. What's your positive volition? Elisha had positive volition, big time, as we're going to see later in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He wanted to be with Elijah. That's all he wanted to do, is serve the Lord. That the incident where Jesus told these people, let the dead bury the dead, you follow me. Well, he was challenging that person because he knew that person didn't really want to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus when it was convenient for them. And of course, let the dead bury the dead means let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But you follow me. So there's a big contrast. It all deals with your mental attitude, because God looks at the heart, not the outward. He looks at the inward. We're going to see later, inward, I-N. Okay. And so that's what God looks at, is what motivates you. And you can't scam God. He knows if you're on positive volition, if you're not on positive volition. So we have here, in verse 2, Elijah said to Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So the Lord didn't command Elijah to stay there. This is Elijah wanting Elisha to stay there. And Elisha said, no, heck no, I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. And that's the way it is. And I'm very serious about this. Unless it's directly a command from the Lord, I'm going with you. Verse 3, then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. In other words, mind your own business. I know what's going on. So somehow these people also, either Elisha told them or they received this information from God themselves. We don't know. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. He's going to a different city. So he started out of Gilgal, he went to Bethel, now he's going to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Verse 5, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Be still. In other words, mind your own business. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. That's the Jordan River. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan River. This is the Jordan. Verse 8, Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there. so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. This is obviously a miracle. Verse 9, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he obviously wants to serve the Lord. He's serious about this, and that's a great request. So what's our request? Please keep me alive until I reach spiritual maturity. I mean, that should be your request all the time. Because when we die, game over. Wherever you are, and I'm pointing up to this 45-degree angle, remember the XYZ diagram, that's it. You're locked and loaded for eternity. So if you got to the level of B, you'll be at the level of B for all eternity. If you got to the level of B and then went down to A because you just stopped learning Bible doctrine later in life, you went into reversionism, you'll still be rewarded of B. That's God's grace. But why not go all the way up? Oh, I can't do that. That's just too hard. Yeah, you can. God says, I can get you there. That's the doctrine of predestination. In fact, I want you to be there. I want you to be at the top level. And all you got to do is say, I want it too. You want the double portion. And you can have the double portion if you want it. And God in eternity past, before the creation of the universe, knew you would come into existence. He elected you and he predestined you to be saved and also to get the double portion, to go all the way up. The only thing that's going to stop you is you. That's the doctrine of enemy. And you can stop you dead in the tracks. Oh, you can have lots of excuses. Well, I got to take care of this. I got to go bury the dead people back home. I got to do this, got to do that. Okay, you follow me. That's the command. So this is a born-again believer, and he's asking for the double portion. And you say, well, why isn't that arrogant? No, not at all. He knows God wants to give him the double portion. He doesn't want the portion. I want the double portion. I want to go to the highest levels I can possibly go. And that's what I want. And then verse 10, he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And so that's one of the things here we have. That's why Elisha is following him around. So he kind of knows I'm following you around. So Elijah is saying, well, keep following me. If you see me, then it will happen. If you stop following me, it's not going to happen. What does that mean? Negative volition. Because, yeah, it's great that Elisha is positive, 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 but it just takes one negative to get you off the railroad track. And down you go. And the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. So this is very applicable to our own lives. It just takes a little bump in the road, you're off the railroad track. And once you're off, well, it's easy to get back on, but it's hard to get back on as well. So bad decisions can lead to bad decisions. Bad decisions can lead to good decisions. But he's telling Elijah is telling Elisha, stay on the railroad track. Stick with me. You're doing good so far. Stick with it. Don't stop. Verse 11, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Now, of course, I know you've seen all these shows. Well, these were space people that came down and took him. That's their language of accommodation for spaceships that came down and got him and took him off to Xenon or somewhere. No, this is a miracle of some sort. And it's an indication that this person was taken off in a very unusual way. No doubt about it. And this refers to, again, it's a foreshadowing of the rapture in the church age. It's part of the mystery doctrine. Of course, people can't interpret this. We can, because we're looking back. At the time, as we're going to see, they start searching around for the body. They don't know what it means. It's part of the mystery doctrine. But it is a foreshadow of what would happen. And so they see this amazing miracle. Verse 12, Elisha saw it. So he did see it and cried out, my father, father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So when you say, my father, some people speculate that Elisha was actually the widow's son. And they point to this passage as my father, not necessarily so. Paul would use the same terminology to Timothy and others, my son, Technon. It wasn't literally a son. It just means they had a very, very close relationship. So we know that this primarily stands for the close, close relationship these two men had. The chariots of Israel and his horsemen, and he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them to pieces. This is a custom in the ancient world. When they went in the morning, they tear their clothes, they wear sackcloth, they throw ashes on their face. And, you know, in the Old South, you wear black for a while. Women would. And so the different things to show that you're in the system of mourning. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah, that's his coat, that fell from him, and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So they've gone across the Jordan from the east bank to the, excuse me, from the west bank to the east bank. So now he's going to go from the east bank to the west bank. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there as Elijah crossed over. So Elijah is claiming the promises of God through Elijah. Elijah spoke from the Lord. You see me when I'm gone, you're going to have these same abilities to do certain things. In fact, later on, we're going to see that Elisha is going to raise somebody from the dead just like Elijah did. And so he's going to have these miraculous powers. And so he's basically faith rest technique. He didn't go in there and say, well, Lord, please let these waters open. You took the mantle and slapped the water, and it happened as God had promised it would. Verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest in Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now this spirit here, the Holy Spirit never indwelt any Old Testament believer. They were endued with God the Holy Spirit for certain supernatural things. Samson was never indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. The only person that's dwelt with God the Holy Spirit is you, church age believers. But you could be endued with the Holy Spirit to do certain things. Samson was a strong man, but he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That's why David said the prayer, take not your spirit from me, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. He was never indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You cannot say that prayer. Oh, you can say it, but you're an idiot. Don't say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It can't be taken from you. You are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, part of the 40 things. You can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but you can't lose the indwelling. So this is the endowment of God the Holy Spirit, as we saw with the judges in the book of Judges, where certain people were empowered to do certain things. We know that certain people that constructed the tabernacle were empowered by God the Holy Spirit to do these things. So I would say a fraction of 1% of Old Testament believers were endued with the Holy Spirit. They were never indwelt. They were endued with it, as Elijah is endued with it. So these people recognize that, obviously, and the word spreads real quick amongst everybody, probably as quick as cell phones today, because this is something very spectacular, and the news is spreading to all the communities about Elisha and his abilities to do these things, and that he now has the powers that Elijah exhibited. And then we have verse 16. They said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. He knows where Elijah went. Elijah's body's been disintegrated, and Elijah's soul is in paradise. You're not going to find the body. And so he's telling them, you're not going to find him. Verse 18, they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Verse 19, then the men of that city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of the city is pleasant. Verse 17, we skip 17, back to 17. Where he said, you shall not send, verse 17. But when they urged him until he was ashamed, this is just an idiom, they bothered him so much, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. Verse 18, they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Jericho is not that far from the Jordan River. It's easily, you could get there easy in a half a day walk. 19, Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Now behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. So they got a jar with salt in it. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." Now, if you're trying to purify water, you don't put salt in it. You can't really drink salt water and quench your thirst. Now, maybe there's some type of something in the water that salt would be required to do this, but I suspect it's really showing that it's not the salt that purified the water. Obviously, it's a miracle from God. Because most people would say, you're going to make the water worse. Throw salt in there. So a lot of people try to explain away the plagues in Egypt. They say, well, that time of the year, the frogs would come. No, these are miracles. And this is a miracle. Now, we know that there's a similar passage where we studied before where Moses had some bitter water and he cut off some branches and threw it in the water. He didn't use salt. And the water became the best water they ever tasted. This is a miracle by God. And so the water, and we have verse 22, so the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. This was written 100 years plus after these events occurred. So that spring is still good. Now, where is the spring today? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But in that day when this was written, that was the best water you could ever get. Verse 23. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So these are kids who are mocking him. Now, apparently most people like, you know, the ladies like men with a full head of hair and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Although some people look good bald. Yul Brynner, probably don't know who that is. The Rock. Who else can you think of? There's a couple people that do have nice shaped skulls. A lot of skulls are lumpy and they look really weird. You don't look too good without any hair. We know that God looks on the outward, on the inward, not the outward. You know, first and second century sources, not in the Bible, describe Paul as being bald, bow-legged, short, a hook nose, and a squeaky voice. Not much to look at. But in terms of the Bible doctrine, there's nobody better. Apollos, by contrast, was, you know, wavy hair, shiny teeth, a nice orator, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But which one would you want to go to Bible class? Well, if you're smart, you go to Paul. Although Apollos is a wonderful Bible teacher, why not go to the best of the best? Well, you would go to Paul. But if you look on the outward, people like to go to Apollos. And of course, that's the case of the church in Corinth. And these people were so rotten that Apollos wouldn't go back. Remember, Paul was the assignment officer. He tried to assign him back to it. I ain't going back there. People are, even though they come to church, they're not listening. They don't want it. So these kids are mocking him. Verse 24, when he looked behind him and he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He then went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria, the capital. So what is about these 42 bears, and why are these kids being cursed? Well, in the first hour, we read from Hosea and also Leviticus chapter 26 that the beasts of the fields are going to eat up your kids. This is a foreshadow of what's coming to the entire nation. They're going to be devoured. And if you ever see some of these shows I survived on TV where a bear attack, and some of these stories from the mountain men that were attacked by bears, the bear will tear you up. And they will shake you. They'll tear your skin off. They'll crunch your bones. Most people do not survive a bear attack. A grizzly gets a hold of you. It's a gruesome way to die. And it's very sudden and very quick and very vicious. That's the Assyrians that are coming. And they're coming. 150, 200 years later, whenever this was written, it's going to happen. And they will destroy your children. That's exactly what God said in Leviticus chapter 26. And this is a cycle of discipline. So these people are not just mocking Elisha, they're mocking God. And these kids are raised in families. What are their parents teaching the kids? Obviously nothing. No respect for the Bible or for the Word of God. They're not teaching them the divine institutions. These little kids are going out there running wild And do they know who Elisha is? Everybody knows who Elisha is by this time. Word spread very rapidly about the story of Elisha going up to in the chariots and Elisha having the ability to part the Jordan and all these other things. So they know exactly who they are. They're not just mocking a person in this manner. They're mocking the word of God. And when people come after you, they're not just coming after you. As Jesus said, don't be surprised when you have suffering for blessing, because they hated me long before they hated you. And when you stand for truth, you're going to be hated by the world. You can't say, I'm going to do the world and do Bible doctrine. Nuh-uh. You cannot love mammon and Bible doctrine. You either love the one and hate the other. You can't have one foot in the cosmic system and one foot in the divine dynasphere. Now, that's why we use the term rebound, the kernel theme developed. Get out of the cosmic system really quickly, as quick as you can. We're talking about the person that's on positive volition, that's moving up that ladder in their spiritual life. So if you don't know Bible doctrine, you read this and say, well, that's really strange. A bear come out and eat these 50, well, just because they were calling them bad names. We've seen other examples of this. Remember when King David was fleeing from Jerusalem? You had that fellow following King David, his entourage, cursing at him, throwing rocks at him, same type of stuff, mocking him. Well, David didn't go out and kill him. It's not that, you know, in that case, David knew he deserved that suffering. It was divine discipline that he was on. That was divine discipline for his suffering for blessing, because he converted it when he rebounded. But here, Elijah doesn't deserve this. Elisha, he's not out of fellowship. And so he has the authority, and this is, again, is a foreshadow of Leviticus chapter 26 and what we studied in Hosea chapter 4. It's coming. These kids, in fact, when the Assyrians come in 721, you talk about kids being killed and rape and pillage and murder and slaughter. They grab babies by their ankles and smash their heads against the walls. All sorts of horrible, vicious things are going to be done to the nation. But they did it to themselves. Right now, they're on their way down, but God always gives a grace period before he lowers the boom. That's why in Leviticus, we've got the 5 cycles of discipline. He just doesn't go from 1 to 5. He ratchets up the discipline. And so he's ratcheting it up on the nation of Israel. And this is an illustration of these kids. They stand for what's coming to these people. And so we will leave it here and pick it up on chapter 3. And of course, also, one fast last comment I forgot to mention, the mantle issue. Why did Elisha pick up Elijah's mantle? There's no magical power in the mantle. There's no magical power in the mantle. The mantle has significance to Elisha. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, that mantle was spread over Elisha by Elijah, saying, you come with me. So there's no magical power in that robe. But the robe is a memento. It's a symbol that I now am the next person filling the shoes of Elisha. So Elijah was saying to Elisha when he said, I want the double portion, he said, that's a big order to follow. That requires you to be on positive volition. You want the double portion. So that's why the mantle was left behind. There's no magical powers in that. In the church age, a lot of people would, you know, claim that they have a piece of the original cross. In fact, one writer said that throughout Europe, these churches would have little pieces of wood. They'd put them in boxes, piece of the original cross. One person wrote with some great irony, said if you took all the wood from all the churches across Europe, it would be enough to build a boat. You know, obviously, they weren't priests of the original cross. So the power is in the word of God, not in the things. And so that's a point I wanted to mention. With our head bowed and with our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, protect us, and move us forward in your plan as we also ask for the double portion. In Christ's name, amen.